Christmas concert that he's leading his kiddos in, so we'll be praying for him in regards to that. All right, you see the candy up here? That's, you know what that means. That means we're going to be asking some questions from the morning sermon and just see if you can remember them. That's my one way of keeping you awake during the morning sermon, right? So here we go. Here I've got 12 questions that are objective, and two of them I want you to kind of think through and kind of answer subjectively, okay? So here we go. This one's probably for Val, especially since she was playing We Three Kings of Orient guitar after the sermon this morning.
There were only three, and they're all kings.
Question number one. Name the three possible misconceptions of the wise men.
He ought to get extra credit for answering the question.
Answering the question, there you go, except for she answered in the negative, so there we go. So there we go. Can you catch her? There we go. Ooh, you got the apple one. That's the best one. It got to her, didn't it? I'm throwing like Dak Prescott tonight, so that's all right. Anyhow, question number two. According to the Greek historian, where did Magi come from? Persia, and specifically even more, what the Medes, yeah. But he answered it first. Here we go. There we go. Somebody can get that. I'm sure that Landon will pick that up towards the end of the service there. There we go. All right, in what book of the Bible, besides Matthew, do we read about the Magi? No? All right, this is the last one you get.
No, I got that one.
You got that one? Okay. All right. It's Daniel, okay? According to the message, what is the perfect response to the king of the Jews and Emmanuel? That is correct. This is the last one you get, so everyone else has to answer the rest of them. Here you go. In defining worship, we said it was a human response to what? It's a human response to something. I'm hearing somebody trying to whisper because they're not sure of their answer. Mm-hmm. It is a response. It's a human response to what? It's a human response to God's revealing himself to us, right? So God reveals himself to us and we respond in worship. So yeah, I know that was probably the hardest one that we're going to have. And so I will eat that piece of candy later on. All right, I told you a number of things and I kind of ran through them real quick. I didn't really spend a lot of time on it. That was unique about that star that the wise men saw. Just tell me three things about them three things about that star that was unique. They weren't heading to Jerusalem, so that's not right. They saw it. Right. We'll get that to a moment. Yes, you're right, but they saw it in the east where they were from. Okay. And then they didn't see it anymore. They came to Jerusalem, then they saw it again. So one of the things is that it reappeared. You got to tell me two more though. See, the other people didn't notice, obviously, about that. One more. Yeah. They saw it in the east. But I think you're thinking about is going from, the star goes from Bethlehem to, or from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is?
It went north to south.
All right. I don't even know who to give a piece of candy to. Should give it to Andrew since he taught the kids at Children's Church this morning. I'm going to hold on to that one for a little bit. I'll give you one milli a little bit later, okay? Well, I guess number seven, we can drop that off, naming the two times that they saw. Why did they initially go to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem? What, say that again? That's where they would expect the king of the Jews to be, correct? There we go. Here we go. Give a proof that the wise men worshipped in spirit. Give a proof that they, because I said they worship bountifully, but give a proof that they worshiped in spirit, that they're passionate, that they're excited. The two who already got enough pieces of candy here are answering that. Yeah, when they saw the star again, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Very good. All right. What were the three gifts that they brought? And what? And is there any? Could there be significance into that? Yeah. Yes. Okay. You weren't here, so I'll just give you. Is that the second one you've got? Oh, okay. All right. Sorry. This one I didn't. This one I didn't ask, but I want you to try to guess. All right. So if you don't get it right, you know, when we think of the babies that were killed, two and under. It's going to be boys, right? And that were in Bethlehem. About how many might you guess that he ended up killing? Weren't even thousands in Bethlehem. There weren't even thousands of people in Bethlehem. It was old little town of Bethlehem. You know, like that. So somebody got the song right. Yeah, guesstimate is maybe 20. Yeah. Now, it also says in the region. So, you know, there may have been some other, you know, suburbs of Bethlehem that had a few more. Name some other people who did worship Christ in those first few years of his life. And I can only think of three. I mentioned it just briefly. Because I said, listen, they worshiped alone right there. The only ones there. The Jewish people didn't go. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't go. The shepherds worshiped him, correct? And then when he went to Jerusalem, there was two others.
Anna was
one more. You know, you deserve another piece of candy. You've been doing really good. And probably you do too, but look, you come grab one if you want to. Simeon. All right, now let's ask a couple of subjective questions. You said the main focus of the sermon was worship, right? We need to worship. That's the response when we see or when we think or when God shows himself to us. How do you think the Christians do in regards to worshiping Christ? Thumbs up, thumbs down, yeah. This is subjective. There is no right or wrong answer. I'm just asking what you think. You think we do horrible. Yeah, and why might you say that? Yeah, and we talked about giving our lives as a living sacrifice, which the verse says is our reasonable act of worship. How often do we really take our life and we go and lay on an altar for him? Dan, you had your hand up.
I'd say even worse than that.
And why might you say that? Yeah. That's okay. That's all right.
Where's everybody tonight? Where's everybody on Wednesday? Why don't we have to buy more seats?
And we can add to that, we're talking about witnessing tonight. When was the last time we witnessed? Yeah, just all sorts. Our worship, from my perspective. I mean, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and I've kind of watched. And I've been a human being for 50-some years, and I've watched myself. Yeah. I understand that. I understand exactly what you're saying. So then brings us the second subjective question. How can we do better? How can we do better? And I think really in the definition, it, personally, that's how I look at it. So what are you thinking? I would agree with you. I don't know that I said that this morning, but if that's what the Holy Spirit said to you, well, then that's wonderful. Certainly, it, bountifully, and our worship needs to be bountiful. There's another thing I was thinking of, too, though. But, Teresa? That's really what I was trying to get at. The idea is, if worship is our response to God showing us himself, well, where does he show himself? In all sorts of things, but really the main way that he presents himself is in Scripture, right? And so I think we need to, every day, you know, if you say morning, whatever, I think we need to spend time every day in this book and looking to see God. And when we see, I mean, genuinely do it. Is anybody going to admit, like I, with me, that you sometimes read the Bible and did it? Or you're reading and you're thinking of seven other things you have to do that day? Or you even pray and you're doing the same sort of thing? I mean, looking at it, seeing Christ, seeing God, seeing who they are. And I'm 100% sure that if God was to actually physically reveal himself like he did to Isaiah, we talked about, like he did to John, like he did in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, as he did to Habakkuk, as we read of that. When we look at all these things, if we actually saw him, you think we'd worship? Yeah. If we could, in faith, see him as we're reading, I don't think we could help ourselves but worship. Well, that's enough of this morning. We'll just set that off aside for right now. And we'll put the candy away. Tonight, we are on our third week out of four in regards to this evangelistic method called praying for you. And what I'm going to share with you tonight, or what we're going to do tonight, is going to require a little bit different. It's just not going to be lecture here, okay? We're going to have some things going on. I'm going to have you get involved in certain ways. There will be plenty of lecture in it. It won't be a ton of scripture. We did that the first week in regards to this, but we will bring in a little bit of that. But what's going to be required is, at some point, I'm going to need you to partner up, okay? So two or three people that you might feel comfortable, one of you praying, okay? So I will tell you when to do that. Kind of look around, see who's by themselves. If you're like a single person sitting out there, look to see who you might connect yourself with, all right? So here we go. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the practical application of praying for you. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness and love. You are a wonderful and marvelous God. You are awesome in every way. And Father, we should be worshiping you all the time. And Father, we should be telling others of you all the time. Help us. Give us the strength we need. And Father, I pray that even because of this time we have tonight, we might be better ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. One of the phrases that you've heard me say many times before, and you will hear me say more and more and more, and I don't think I could say it enough, is that Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ have three main responsibilities. The first one is to reach up to God and to worship him. I hope that we talked about that enough this morning that kind of grabbed hold of your heart. Our responsibility is to God, to exalt him, to glorify him, to praise him, to love him, to worship him. Another one of those responsibilities is reaching in. I mean, as Christians, we need to reach into one another's lives. You know, a lot of times people will let's just mention, there's nothing wrong with going to big churches, but one of the reasons some people go to big churches is so they can sit in the back and listen to a sermon, then run out and hide from everyone else. That is not how the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be involved with one another. As a matter of fact, there are many, many scriptures that say one another. We're supposed to do this for one another. We're supposed to do that for one another. And quite frankly, we leave a lot of the things that God has called for us to do to one another up to a pastor, and he just doesn't have the equipment or the ability to do all those things. We are supposed to be doing that to one another. We're supposed to reach in, edify, admonish, encourage, pray for, be there for. I mean, we could just go on and on with these things that God has called us to do in reaching in. But the one other thing that God has called us to do is to reach out. This world is full of people that do not know the Lord. And we do. And God says, listen, I have saved you to be ambassadors of me. You are my ambassadors. Paul writes this. He says, as though God is making is compelling you through us. We are ambassadors, and we're supposed to reach out. And Matthew 28 was not just for the disciples, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature, or go ye make disciples of every nation. That isn't just for the disciples. It was for every believer to come along. That's one of our responsibilities. And quite frankly, that's one of the hardest things to do. As a matter of fact, so hard that the majority of Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody else. And that's scary. One of the three main responsibilities that we have. And so we came across, and so as a pastor, it is my responsibility to equip you, to prepare you, to be able to do some of that stuff, Ephesians chapter 4. And so I came across this many, many years ago. 10, 15 years ago, I ran across this program. It's called Praying for You. And the reason why it grabbed hold of me enough was not just for you, but also for me. And that is the fact that this way of sharing the gospel, number one, three words that start with an S, it is scriptural. It's scriptural. We went through 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me just read it for you. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving, remember when we did that, be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all that are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And what's the reason? Who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And as we looked at that, we said, listen, God has called us to pray for all men, and he has called us to pray for their needs. But the main thing that he's bringing at, he says, listen, I want them to be saved. Jesus wants them to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, I want them to be saved. There is a connection. It's scriptural. It is also sensitive. I'm going to be telling you, I've been doing this for a long time, and people don't mind you praying for them. They don't mind. As heathen as you think this world is, they still believe in prayer. And when they're having a difficult time, and you say, can I pray for you? Most definitely. There are times when I ask them and they can't think of anything, but yeah, I won't use that example. But they don't mind you praying for them. It's sensitive. And I know that sometimes we just come in with the gospel and boom and throw it at them. And a lot of times if you've done that, you know, it's like, whoa. But you can say, can I pray for you? And it's not going to be a problem. And it's also simple. Now, as simple as I'm going to presenting it, there may be a little bit more. We went and we saw Howard Tryon. Most of you saw Howard Tryon on the video that we watched a few weeks back. And he's the guy who started this ministry from Dallas Theological Seminary. And as he presents it, I've got in my office 7 videos of 45 minutes long of all of this. I showed you one of them. I'm condensing the other 6 45 minutes into, well, a half hour tonight. And I think that it's going to cover most of it, actually. He likes to repeat and tell lots of stories. I'm not going to tell as many stories, but there we go. It is scriptural, it is sensitive, and it is simple. It is very simple. So here we go. Let's start off with the attitude that we need to have. First of all, we need to have a heart of care. As we get into this, before you go and start doing what I'm going to suggest that you do, you need to have a heart of care. You need to care for other people. It needs to be genuine and real. Do you know that, you know, a lot of times we think when Jesus came to earth that his thing that he was trying to do was that he was coming to tell people, you know, you're going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. Well, that's the truth. It's the truth that in his second coming, he's going to come in judgment. But did you know John 3:16? And afterwards it says, listen, he came to help people to believe. He was wanting to show his grace. And John chapter 1 talks about that. It says, listen, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And then it goes and says, he was the light. And John the Baptist came to tell of the light. He was the light, but he was coming to show the light. And the light came into this world, and the world was full of darkness. That means sin. It was full of sin. And what was his response? It says that he showed himself full of grace and truth. Wow. I'm not taking you to a lot of places. Let me take you to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And I'm just going to read the first 7 verses for you. It says, Remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of the God our Savior and his love for man appeared... What's the description? When Jesus came as his kindness, in John chapter 1, it was his grace. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus came as a light in the middle of the darkness, and he comes to show his grace. Now, when he comes again, he's going to come in judgment. And those who did not receive him, well, they're going to be separated from God for eternity. But in his first coming, he came as a light full of grace, full of truth. And John later on says in that book, listen, Jesus prays, even as you sent me into this world, I want to send them into this world. And he's talking about us. So we need to care. We need to care. Two things specifically we need to care about. Well, three, well, I'll do. We need to care about their needs. And so when we ask them initially, is there anything I can pray for you about? Or when they share with us something that's really going difficult in their lives, and we say, can we pray for you? We need to care about their needs. That's what it says in 1 Timothy, right? I urge you that all prayers and supplications and intercessions, and that's getting involved with people's life and caring about the things that are going on with them, we need to care about their needs. But even more than that, we need to care about their salvation. Because as we pray for their needs, we're going to also be praying that God would put a hunger in their hearts that they might want to know about Jesus and turn to him. But we also need to be people who care about where they are. Because you and I know that every person out there is coming from a different place. And they're at a different level. And they're at the, and in regards to Jesus and in regards to Scripture, they're all in various places. You notice when Jesus in John chapter 3 talked to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, right? He talked to him in a certain way. You notice when the next chapter he met a woman at the well, he talked to her in a different way. Next one, he runs into a lame guy, chapter 5, and he talks to him in a different way. We need to keep those things in mind. So the attitude we need to have as we go into this is we need to have a heart of care. We also need to have a heart of dependence. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. In this, we have one of those famous sayings that we've heard many, many times before if you've been in church. Luke chapter 18. I'm hoping I could find the right verse. Wow, I didn't write it down. Okay, there we go. I'm not going to tell you what verse it is. We're going to go to it. All right, here's a phrase that we've heard before. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a what? A rich man to go to heaven. So here's the question. What is Jesus trying to say? What is he trying to say when he says that? Is he trying to say that rich people are depending upon themselves so much that they are never going to get saved? Look with me. Verse 24, and Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They're going to ask him a question after the disciples. When they heard it, then how can anybody get saved? If the rich people can't be saved, how in the world can anybody be saved? What is Jesus trying to prove? Look at the next verse. What he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Do you know that those two phrases were connected together? Here's the thing. You can try all you want to save somebody. You can do all you want to be, I'm a soul winner. You can't change anybody's heart. It's impossible. And if you do, all you've done is made a cult member following after you, probably. But there is one who can change anybody's heart. And when we go into this witnessing thing in any aspect that you're doing, if you're not depending upon God, you're wasting your time. We need to go into it with a heart of dependence. So let's start the process with a heart of care and a heart of dependence. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to stop and think about who you might start this off with. You have a little box there, right, in your notes? What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to write down up to three names. And I'm going to help you here a little bit, okay? Three names of people who you might say, these are people that I would like to witness to. And might I say this, that as I'm helping you here, let God help you first. Just go to him in prayer for just a moment here and ask him to help you to consider who these people might be that you might witness to. Just take a few seconds and ask God to help. Let me help guide you, all right? Here are some people that you might have. First of all, is there anybody that you really have a burden for? A burden for that they get saved? Friend, family, anything like that? If it is, write down their name in there. You can scratch out some names after you've gone. Is there anybody you have a burden for? Is there anybody who is an unbeliever who you are pretty good friends with? You have a good rapport with them. Write down some names. Is there anybody that you know who, when it comes to spiritual things, they're not saved, but they're kind of receptive? You think about them and maybe they might be there. How about somebody who you know that you spend regular time with, and maybe you're not real close with them, but you spend regular time with them, and they're not a believer? How about this? Somebody you work with. Anybody that you work with that is not a believer? You write their name down in the box. I'm not seeing too many people writing anything. How about this? Is there anybody who is a family member that is not a believer? Write their name down. How about a neighbor who's not a believer? You write their name down. How about somebody who your family is close with, or somebody that your kids go to school with and that you run across them quite often, or maybe you're in some sports, or maybe you're in some club? Here's an interesting thing. If you don't have too many names that you've written down, well, let me say this. That means that probably your circle needs to be expanded. You know, when I came to be pastor here, I made the decision that I was going to also spend a few hours every week as a chaplain out at the hospital. Why did I do that? Because I'm new to this area, and I need to have in this area my life expanded to other people that are unsaved. As a matter of fact, I knew a pastor who required every one of his associates to get involved with some group so they can get to know other Christians or other people who are not believers. If you didn't write any name down, I want you to write down these words. Pray for God's help. If you did not write any names down, write that down now. Pray for God's help. Let me tell you, I presented this at one of the churches that I was pastor of, and it was right in the beginning of the ministry there. And I didn't know hardly anybody. But I did, and so I prayed. I said, God, please bring somebody to my mind. Let something happen so I can think of somebody. And I remembered that there was somebody in our church who was friends with somebody else, and I ran across them and I talked with them, and he liked to talk an awful lot. So I thought, and I knew he wasn't a believer, so I wrote his name down. I'll tell you a little more of the progress as we go through this thing. His name was John, Johnny. And Johnny and I spent some really good time together. And I'll start off with me saying to him, is there anything I can pray about for you? Well, there we go. That is the attitude. Here's the approach. We only got 15 minutes left, and I think we're going to make it. Initial contact, first time. Could go across one of two ways, depending on how you want to do this. Number one, it can be somebody who you just spend time with and you're talking with them and they tell you some things that are difficult in their life. Some things that you can look and say, hey, that they need, if it was me, I'd want somebody praying for me for that. So maybe you're talking with them and they tell you about somebody in their family who has cancer. And ready? It's really hard. Initial contact, you can write down these words. Do you mind if I pray for you about that this week? You think you can do that? Let's go ahead and break into our groups. Find somebody who you're going to be a partner with. Don't all move at once. Go. Two or three in a group. Turn to the other one and practice that. Do you mind if I pray for you about this week? You come up and sit with them, or no, don't. You just ask. Practice those words with one another. Okay. Is there anybody that had a difficult time with that? All right. So that is, if you run across somebody who they're telling you some of the things. Do you mind if I pray about your mother's cancer this week? Make sure you add in this week. It becomes critical. The other way is, if you're feeling ambitious, all right, and this isn't really all that ambitious, you can go up to somebody and they didn't tell you anything, but their name's on your list. And as their name's on your list, you say, I'm going to try to do this with them. You go up to them and you say these words, or something like this, because it's not magical words. It's just kind of this idea. You know, I've been praying more for people. And maybe if you're a guy, you can say, you know what, this may sound a little bit strange, but at church, we've got this ministry of praying for people. And I've been praying more for people. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? So, simple as that. Give it a practice with the person who you're doing it with. Just say something like that. Make it work. And you could blame the pastor. You could say, listen, my pastor said that we're supposed to be praying more for people. So, hey, is there anything I can pray about for you this week? I'll take the blame. I don't care. I don't care. Give him my name. Now, let me say, this initial thing, is that hard? I mean, I'm not saying go up to them with your big old Bible and say, well, let me share with you 17 verses in Scripture and explain to you the Romans Road and all this other. No, not yet, right? Pretty simple. Initial contact. Here we go. Number two. We do need to get there. Second contact. All right, you said, can I pray for you this week, right? So then a week later, and be natural, okay? Don't be going up to them like Holy Joe. Hey, I've been praying, as you run across them every day at work or whatever. Hey, I've been praying for you. No, a week later, just say, hey, I've been praying about your mother's cancer this week. How's she doing? Is that hard? And then you say, and then after they share with you, there could be a couple different response. If they say, you know, she's still having a rough time, then you just say, can I continue to pray for her this week? Is that hard? Practice with one another. All right, now let me mention something here, because obviously this isn't hard so far. Sometimes somebody will ask you to pray about something that you think is a little bit now off the wall. Maybe you're not an animal person, and they say, pray for my cat, or pray for my dog. Some of you cat people would say, I ain't praying for any dogs. And some of you dog people might say, I'm not praying for any cats. Be caring for them. This is something that's in their heart. There may be times when they may ask you to pray for something unscriptural. For example, pray that I win the lottery next week. Well, you can adjust that and say, well, sure, do you mind if I pray that God helps you with your financial situation? You can do that, make things simple like that. Now, there's a couple of things that they may say. Number one, they may say, listen, the prayer request that you've been praying for still needs to, I still got some things, it still needs to have prayer. By the way, you're going to come back to them the second time and say, I've been praying all week, and they're going to be going, because you know what Christians do? I'll be praying for you, and that's the last words they never pray for you. When you come back to him a week later and you say, I'm still thinking about your mother. I'm still praying for her like I said I would. How's she doing? They're going to be shocked. They may come back and say, well, she was healed. Her cancer's gone. She went to the doctors. Prayers worked. Well, guess what you can do there? Number one, you could say, woohoo, praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Let's thank him. And you could even right there in front of them say, you know, can we thank God for this? And then you can say, is there anything else that I can pray for you about this week? And you know what? Maybe at some point they may say, nah, I don't have anything else. Don't pray for me anymore. Probably not going to be the case. Sometimes it does. Huh? Well, then you just say, you know what? I'm going to continue to pray then, because I believe that God does have the answer, and he not that he's going to heal or not that he's going to do that. You can say, I'm going to continue to pray for you because I believe that God is the one who holds the answer to whatever's going on in your life. Sure. Yeah. And if there are difficult questions, sometimes they may ask you some really difficult questions. You know, you may become the religious person in their life and say, well, hey, I've got this question about where did Cain find his wife? You know, and they bring in all these different things. You can say, hey, I'll go ask my pastor about that one and I'll come back to you next week. But in the meantime, can I pray for you about, is there anything else I can pray for you about? So the idea is, if you're doing this with maybe a couple of people, there's going to be one of them that continues on for a while. And eventually, third contact, you can say something like, you know what, I've been praying for you for a couple of weeks for this situation. Do you mind if I just keep on praying about it? And they're going to say, sure. And you just come back to them every week trying to find out what's going on. All right. Yet. See if there's anything else I can say there. No, yeah, okay. Here's the most important part, the in-between context. You said that you were going to pray for him. That means every single day. You pray for them. That's going to, number one, help. It's going to keep your word. It's going to be, you bring into God, you're being doing this intercession to God on behalf of somebody else, which is a very godly thing to do. You're praying for their issue. You're going to God every single day, and you're praying for that request. But in addition to that, you're also praying every single day, God, could you get hold of their heart? Can you give them a hunger for Jesus Christ? Can I tell you about Johnny a little bit? Only got 5 minutes. We may go 10, sorry. Johnny, I did this with him, and I asked him for his prayer request. And if I remember correctly, his mother had cancer, and I prayed for him. And eventually, he would say, hey, do you mind if we pray together about this? And so we prayed together about it. Johnny is one of these guys who like to talk, talk, talk. And in the midst of all that, God got a hold of his heart, and he came up to me. He said, you know what? I know you've been praying for me. I really need to start coming to church. I need to start having more of a relationship with God. Can you help me with that? I don't know about that first request, how it was answered. I can't remember necessarily now because there's so many other people I've done. But that second request that I made was answered because he came to me. Doesn't happen that way all the time, okay? Sometimes it does. In between, you pray for their request and you pray for God to get hold of their heart. Brings us to the ambassador, the time. Sometimes there's a perfect opening. God's called us to be ambassador. The purpose we're doing this is so that we can eventually share the gospel with them, right? Sometimes there's that perfect opening when Johnny comes and says, hey, can you help me in my relationship with God? And then boom, he got it. Sometimes that never happens. You got to pick out a time. What I've chosen is 3 months. If I've been praying for them for 3 months, praying for different things at 3 months, I say, I've got to get up my gumption now, and I have to share the gospel with them. But listen, you've already got a relationship with them that is not just purely friendship. It is spiritual already now, right? It's a little bit easier. And the suggestion that Howard Tryon, who did this ministry, says, you know, that could be simple too. Because you can share the gospel to them. Just saying, you know what? Andrew, I've been praying for your requests that you've been given to me, but to be honest with you, I've been praying for something else. I've been praying that you would come to Christ and you become a believer and you'd put your faith in him, and I've been praying for that every single day. Do you have just 5 minutes where I can read something to you? And you get your favorite track and you read it. Simple as that. Or nowadays, they even have YouTube videos of different things. And you can look and say, hey, do you mind watching this YouTube video? Or another way that people share the gospel, even in the Bible, is you share your testimony. The first week we did this, I passed out those papers and saying, have you ever written out your testimony? And you can look and you can write it out and you could just share with them the story of how God came and reached down into your life and saved you. Apostle Paul did it that way. Suppose if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. The other way is some may use a theological presentation. Romans Road, five spiritual truths, whatever, that shares the gospel message. One that I like is called Good News, Bad News, Personal News. Next week, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking together about what is your favorite track. And so if you have a favorite track, bring it next week. If you've never written out your testimony, but you want to do that this week, I can give you that paper again. You write out your testimony this week. And then we'll come on Sunday night next week and we'll talk about it. I will present to you one or two ways of a theological presentation We'll go through the Romans Road, something like that. That's what we're going to be doing next week. But you can make it real simple. You could just say, you know what, I've been praying for you for 3 months now, and I've been praying for your request, and I've been praying for this, that, and the other, and God's answered some of those. But I've also been praying that God would save you because I care about you. Do you just have a few minutes I can share with you the gospel message? Sound easy enough? Sounds a lot easier than just jumping on somebody with the gospel in the very beginning, right? I think so. Don't forget the Holy Spirit when you're doing this. Because you can't change a heart. Only He can. And so when you get ready to do this, I'm sure you will, be praying about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts as you share the gospel with them. Finally, I'll bring this one in, the accountability. We need accountability. I set you in groups because you need somebody that you can say, I'm going to be praying for this person and praying that God gives me an opportunity. And you know what? I can, well, the next one is this. We can make a commitment tonight. There can be a number of you who would say, you know what? I am gonna give this a try. I've got a dad or a mom who's not saved, and I'm gonna just give them a call on the phone sometime this week, and I'm gonna say, listen, well, I was at church, and the pastor told me I should be praying for people, and I really should be praying for you. Is there anything I could pray for you about that's unsaved? And you start off with that whole process of that, and you can say, I'm gonna make a commitment. But if you only make the commitment and you're the only one there, what is that verse that says, two are better than one? Because if one falls down, who's going to help with the other? Guess what's going to probably happen? You're going to probably in the process, before you start, you're going to fall down at least once to where you're going to say, not going to do it. But if you have somebody else there to encourage you and to say, hey, I'll pray with you about it. That's when you'll do that. So there's the accountability. There's that. Did you know that when I believed that God called me to be a pastor, I said, no way. I was a teenager. I was smart. Got straight A's in school, pretty close to it. All my teachers said, you can be a doctor or a lawyer. And so I said, God, no. Do you want me to be a doctor or a lawyer, not a pastor? And I felt that God was telling me, as I read through scripture, there's no better thing than to be someone who cares and shepherds my people. And I was afraid. You know why I was afraid? Because I was the shyest guy you ever knew. I'm very shy naturally. Very shy. I could never stand behind a pulpit and talk. If I did, it was only going to be 10 minutes. Now's when you can laugh, right? And when it came to evangelism, I knew it was important. And I tried it, and I did it every way there was. I understand how hard it is. But God has called us to do this. And this is an easy way to do it. And a scriptural way to do it. And something that people receive in our world today that is antagonistic against Christianity. The people we care about that are going to be separated from God for all eternity. Can you imagine? 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. 2:2:2 says, the things that I've taught you, teach them to other people so that they may teach others also. The idea is just share the gospel with one other person. to the extent that they genuinely come to Christ so that they can do the same thing. Can you imagine if everyone in our church would share the gospel to the extent to where somebody came to Christ by the end of next year? That would be what we call a revival. That's why I have this. I'm going to tell you a little secret on church growth. You could do it one of two ways. One way you can do it is unscriptural, and you can turn it into a marketing campaign. And really what ends up with that is a bunch of people who aren't really worshiping God. Or it can grow as the people of the church share with other people. We're not going to have big events that are going to do this. We can go and we can say, we're going to go pass out flyers for 15 hours. From my experience, guess how many people are going to show up in church the next week? Same ones that were here the week before. How is the church going to grow? It's as the people of the church do the work of the ministry. And that's why God says in Ephesians 4, pastors, you need to equip people so that the people of the church can do the work of the ministry. That's how a church grows. Unless you want to do it the market style. And that doesn't last. And it's really not genuine. And it's not biblical. So here we go. My first attempt at trying to help equip you to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to meet, and here's my challenge. Find a track that you like and bring it in. Or bring a look on YouTube and find a gospel presentation that you like and bring it in. We'll put it up on the screen. Or write out your testimony that you'd be willing to have somebody read, or you can just say it yourself. And be prepared for me to share with you some theological ways of doing it. And if you don't do one of those three, still come. All right? That's all right. All right? Any questions? There you go. Dan, do you mind closing a word of prayer for us?